take your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. You know, at a time like this, you know, even for me, seeing Morgan on the stage, I wish I could make promises. Wouldn't that be great? I wish I could go up to the graduates and say, I promise you, you go to college, you're going to get an awesome job. You know what I'm saying? I promise you work hard and you're going to do well in life. I promise you, if you go to college and you graduate, that you're going to get a good paying job. But the truth of the matter is, and everybody here knows, is say, Pastor Tony, you can't make those promises. You don't have the power to fulfill those things. I don't. And a lot of times we cheer them on and things like that, but honestly, what happens in their future depends on the decisions of following God today. That's what matters. It's all that matters. I know a promise in the Bible that I could give to them. Jesus, through the word of God, the power of God, said in Deuteronomy 31:8, in the Lord, He is it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. You know why I can make that promise? Because it's a promise that came from God. It's no matter where you go, I can promise you that God will meet you there. I can promise you that God will never walk out on you. God will never turn His back on you. God will never forsake you. That is a promise from God. And I know out of all the things that we wish we could make promises, that our teenagers, our young people, the young adults can stand on. All of us can stand on the promises of God's Word. We can take confidence. But I know the difference. Knowing the promises of God and seeking after the God of those promises is two different things. It's not a matter of how much knowledge you have of God, or knowledge that we have about the Word of God, or knowledge that we have of the God that saved us. It's a matter of following after the God that leads us. There's a passage in Scripture in the Old Testament. He said that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Literally, depending on where you go in the future, depends on who you're following in the present. And for us as Christians, he said, I make you a promise. You say, I don't know what I'm going to do, and I don't know how to stay on track. I don't know what the right decisions are to make. And God made us a promise. He said, I will guide your steps, the steps of a good man, not just the path. And that's what this passage in Hebrew emphasizes. It's literally every step that I take, every decision that I make, where I go to school, who I'm going to date, who I'm going to hang out with, what I'm going to allow in my life. The habits that I form start now with every step that I take. Because there's different ways to live in life. And I know that a lot of the adults, as I say this, and a lot of the people that have been through this, already identify with what I say. We wonder, how do we have that blessed life? Or how can we guarantee success in life? Or how can we say, wow, look what God did with their life. I promise you, rewind, and it goes all the way back to where you're standing right now. When you walk out of here, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? The steps that you're going to take, what's going to form your mind and your thinking and the direction of your life that decides right now what you're going to do with your life. To experience the blessings of God means you must follow God. Amen. I want to show you a success story in the Bible. And I don't mean success in the version or the perspective of the world, but in the perspective of Christians. And I don't want to sound negative, because I don't want to say that all that you're just going to have this. I promise you, in order to have success in life, you've got to put work and effort into it. Nobody wakes up one day and says, hey, I got a surprise, you got a degree in the mail. It's like, whoa, how awesome is that? Or you got a promotion at work. Well, I don't even show up. I don't know why they gave it to you. Life does not work that way. Nobody just hands out degrees. Nobody just hands out promotions in life. It doesn't work that way. Matters of how we apply ourselves to life. Moses' life is a perfect illustration of this. The thing is, we love to share the stories about Moses. You know, we love to talk about the Red Sea, the burning bush, the 10 plagues in Egypt, how he rose up, did all these things, won these victories and things like that. But if you're to go and just say, I want that, you'd have to rewind and say, where did it start with Moses? How did he even get to the Red Sea? Well, God led him there. How did he get to Pharaoh? Well, God led him there. You go all the way back to where he made choices in his life that changed the direction of his future. You say, where are you going to be in 10 years? It depends on the steps that you take right now. Amen. Using Moses was not random. We say pray, and we pray in our lives that God use me and God bless me. But I'll tell you, it's a matter of following after what God does in our lives right now. So we have this story, but it starts off differently than everybody else in the book of Hebrews. Now, we did this series a while back, and we went through the book of Hebrews, and we were talking about how God used the faith of different people, and how faith is taking steps forward where nothing makes sense, and faith is trusting God and putting God first and all these things. And we got to the story of Moses, and I taught the second half of it, but I deliberately saved this portion of it so that we could share with this today as we do with the graduates and study together. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born. It's crazy that this passage starts all the way at the beginning. Was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. This chapter describes a lot of people. It goes into a lot of detail about Moses. It goes into a lot of detail about how God used him, how God blessed him, how God led him. But it starts with his childhood. Now, the crazy thing about Moses is he was raised in a pagan culture. You guys know the story that his parents during that time, they were killing all the baby boys during that time. And if the baby was born, they had to give it up and the baby would be killed. And so during that time, mom and dad had this like courage of God to take the baby, put him in the basket, put him in the Nile River, and send him down. Pharaoh's daughter finds it, pulls him out, says, what am I going to do with this baby? I've always wanted a child of my own. Miriam, the sister of Moses, steps up and says, I know of a Hebrew that would take care of it and nurse it and raise it for you. And she says, okay, I trust you with it. They gave it to the baby, to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter then gives it to Miriam. And then now she's raising this baby to follow after God, implanting in the heart of her and the heart of Moses the things of God. And then he goes back to live with Pharaoh's daughter. All of this was planned by God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. I asked you the question, why did they have to hide Moses? Because they were killing the babies. Mom and dad risked everything to trust God when things did not make sense, to live out their faith in order to give their child a future. I want us to understand that the success of Moses really in this story started with the parents and what they decided to do. It started with the passion of the parents and living it out. It's not a matter of just what you say that you believe. It's a matter of what you do with what you believe. It is a matter of those parents and everybody in the house. When Pharaoh was putting out the decree and killing the baby, and they had that baby, and the baby is crying, and they're thinking, if we hold on to this baby, we're all going to die. Something in their heart said, I don't care. I'd rather follow God than listen to the government of what they're going to tell us to do. Amen. Something stirred up inside of them to know that there was more for this child. You can imagine the kids looking, saying, Mom and Dad, what are we doing? Why are you doing this? And I thought we were supposed to keep this. Listen, Mom and Dad are following after the leading of God. But this isn't normal. I know it's not normal. But we're not normal. Amen. We're just going to trust God as we go through this. We're going to follow God as we go through this. Let me tell you something. We can have faith as parents, but what our kids need to see is our faith being lived out in our lives. Have you ever thought about that? What would they say about us as parents? What would your kids say about you? Say, well, my mom and dad never missed church. They played Christian music in the radio. They wore the church shirts when they went out in public. It was like, whatever. But what they're looking for is the fact that their mom and dad lived out in front of them what they believed in their hearts. Because it's not enough just to say that we love God. It's not enough to say that I would die for my faith. It's not enough the words that we say, but the actions that we live, because I promise you, they catch on to that. I'm blessed in the service today to have my family with me, to have my mom with me in the service today. I'm blessed that they were all able to come up for the evening of hope that we had. And I can tell you the things that changed and molded my life. And my mom probably would not acknowledge these things. She would not say. She was thinking, well, I did this and I did that and birthday parties and all these things. But I remember the times that mom and dad were struggling financially because we weren't wealthy growing up, but they still put God first. We still went to church. They still counted out the money and said, this belongs to God. No matter what comes, that we trust God because we can't trust in anything else. And God comes first. I saw with my eyes God take care of my family when we didn't have money. I saw with my eyes steps of faith. I saw it and affected my life. It changed my life. It wasn't just God of stories and God of the flannel graph in Sunday school. It wasn't just God in the songs that we sang. I saw God in my home. I'm not trying to embarrass my mom by any means. But I remember times going to knock on the door to ask my mom for something, and I heard her talking to somebody, and I would just stand there and listen. And she was talking to Jesus on the other side, praying over each and every one of us. Say, where does success come from our kids? It starts with you. It's not a matter of I've got faith. How are you living it out? How are you demonstrating it? How is it becoming feet to your life and not just words that you say? Man, in this family, it wasn't just words, it was actions. I say to every parent that what you do matters. You play a huge part. If we want God-fearing children, may we have God-fearing parents. We live it. So, well, Pastor Tony, times are tough today. The world's a different place. Man, there's challenges. I tell you, it's not that easy. Let me throw a scenario at you and just ask you if it's this complicated. Would they beat on your door, kick in the door, grab your child, and throw it into the Nile River? Is it that bad? So sometimes we make it up of excuses why that somehow they had it easier back then. But I tell you, they were facing challenges that represented whether they would live or die according to listening to the things of God. I challenge parents, go against the flow. I challenge parents, I don't care what the world does around us and I don't care what is acceptable, stand up for what's right and live out your faith to where your kids can see the passion of God and not just hear it at church. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, he grew up. I don't know how long he was taken care of by his mom. The Bible says that he was weaned from his mom, he grew up. Some point as a toddler, as a baby or whatever, but he was held in the hands of his mom for all that time, being nurtured and sung to and invested the things of God. And when he was no longer a child, and God used those times that he was living in Pharaoh's family, he really did. He was preparing him to come back and rescue the people and redeem them out of the bondage that they were in. But it says that when he had come to years, he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. The foundations for a blessed life is right here. This is the foundation in this. You say, I want a blessed life. I want God to use me and guide me and do something big. This is where it starts right here. It's the stand that you take in your life. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know what it was, but something inside of him kicked in to say, I'm not doing this. I love the word that it says, refused. Something inside of him, when he got to the point, and I'm not saying that he's a child being raised and you do this and do that, but something when he came to years, when he's out in society, when he's working a job, when he's taking on leadership, and they were saying that this is who you are, something inside of him said, no, it's not who I am. You're not going to label me with the things in the world. He said, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I am a child of God, and therefore I'm going to live as a child of God. It was different. I can tell you that I was blessed to grow up in a godly home. I was blessed to be in church every week. I was blessed to go through the Awana program. I was blessed in those things. But at some point in time, my mom and dad were no longer there to tell me what to do and what not to do. It'd be great. I know some parents would say, like, my baby's going off to college. If I could just go with them, I'd make sure everything's okay. Mom and dad, it doesn't work that way, okay? They have to grow up and they get out of the house. But let me tell you, for every teenager and young adult in here, you have to come to the place where it's not what mommy and dad says, it's what God says that you're going to follow in life. There's something that you build up in your life. Every time you come to church, conviction that you live out, the stand that you take comes from the knowledge that you have in the Word of God. Not everybody here grew up in church. But let me challenge everybody that is here that you grew up in church, because there's a lot of you. I looked at this stage. I was standing over here watching them one by one line up. And I remember when they were kids. I remember when they were born. I remember when they were, you know, went into the teen class and things like that. Let me tell you, you were blessed to know right from wrong. You were blessed to be in a youth group where they preached the Word of God. You're blessed to go to summer camp. You're blessed with that information. You're blessed with a knowledge of the truth. But let me tell you how the Word of God works when it's inside of our lives. And the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's not a matter of just going to church. It's a matter of it coming into our lives, whether it's in youth group, Bible study, life group, or a one, or wherever it is. The Word of God comes into our heads, into our minds, and it sticks in there because the Word of God is powerful, and it changes our decision-making. We call it conviction. Where something inside of you registers, and when you come to decisions in your life, I'm not going to do that because I know what is right and wrong. But the decisions that you make decide where you're going to be in your future. Every one of them make a difference. The Word of God convicts. It speaks to our heart. It guides us through life. That's why the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you know how often this verse is taken out of context? I've had people say, I don't understand. I trained up my child in the way they should go, and when they were old, they didn't stay in church. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says to teach them the Word of God, and when they're old, they will not be able to depart from what was written on their heart and mind from being raised in church. Let me give you an illustration of that. It's the prodigal son. The prodigal son was raised that way, and he went off and did his own thing. But the Bible says when he was in the pig pen, he came to himself. Something registered in his heart and mind thinking, hey, wait a minute. I know my dad. I know what I had. I know where I came from. I know what's better. I know that I don't have to live this way. God recalled to his mind the truth, and he made a decision to run back to the truth. You can run from God. You can run from church. You can run from your parents, but you cannot run from the truth that is written upon your heart. And God follows you to that place. God sits with you in that class. God's with you when you go on that first date. He's with you when you're making that decision of where you're going to live, what you're going to do. Our heads begin to speak to our hearts the truth of God's word. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused. The word rejected. The stand that we take is literally just living out the word of God. I challenge every young person in here, you got to come to the point where it's no longer just what the Bible says, but it's what I'm going to do. To decide who you're going to date. God has a plan for your life, and the Bible says that to be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, that is the Word of God. So when you come to who you're going to date, you meet somebody, and they say they're so this and so that, or cute, or they have a plan, and I love them. The question is that comes to your heart and mind is, do they love Jesus and do they follow God? That makes a decision whether you say yes to the date or no to the date. Dating is not a ministry. Can you guys hear me? Amen. Dating is not a ministry. You don't date them to turn them into something that you want them to be. You date someone that is who you need them to be, where they're following Jesus Christ already. Do you know how many people get into a mess in life because they think, I'm just going to date them until I change them, but you fall in love with them and you fall in love with somebody that you should not be with, and down the line, you're no longer in church or serving God, or you can't agree on how to raise your kids because you dated the wrong person because you went against God's word when you made that decision in your life. It's got to be lived out. It's not enough for us to say the cliche statement, well, I was raised in church, good for you. It's not a matter of being raised in church, it's about living out Jesus. That's what makes the difference. That makes a difference in our lives. Living it out is the foundation of a blessed life, is the stand that you take upon the Word of God that you know. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Second thing is the choices we make. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How did Moses end up leading the children of Israel to so many victories? How did he even end up at the Red Sea to stand up and say, "Be still and know that God is going to do something"? How did he get to the point where he walked before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go or stand in the wrath of our God"? How did he get there? He goes all the way back to that point where something happened in his life and he made a decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. He took a stand. He refused to go this way, but he chose not to be identified with that, but he chose to follow after God's people. I grew up doing vinyl siding. How many of you guys have ever installed vinyl siding before? Raise your hand. Okay. For the rest of you guys, I'm about to give you a lesson of how to install vinyl siding. So if your house needs repair, I'm going to give you all the instructions that you need now. You can just go back to this video and know how to vinyl side your house. Okay, it starts off to where you have to take everything off the walls and you have to have a clean wall. So this is a picture. This is very similar of the thing that we grew up doing. Me and Denny did this. My dad did this job. My uncle, my grandparents. It was kind of like a family business. This is what we did growing up. And you start off. Now, the important thing is, in order for everything to line up and all the pieces to be straight lined up and for all the corners to come in, you have to start with one piece being straight and lined up first. So you find the lowest point of the house, and you put that piece first, and then all the other pieces have to line up to where when you look at the corners that the edges line up, and the edges aren't off balance on that. Then you take a line, and you stretch a line, and you put it from one side of the house to the other. And when you have that line, you put a line bubble, you put a line level on the line, and you put it in the middle of that. And when you put that in the middle of that, that tells you whether or not the string that you're stretching, that you're about to snap the line to put your starter on, is straight. Because if that line is off, it's going to be crooked, which literally means the second piece is crooked, the third piece is crooked, the fourth piece is crooked. When you go around the corner, you match the corners, that is crooked, and the next one is crooked. Everything is off because of that one line that was not straight. So that piece of equipment right there that probably costs 99 cents, you hang on that string. And there's a bubble that has to be in the middle. You say, if it's off a little bit, it's not a big deal. Let me tell you, if it's off a little bit here, it will be off a lot down the road. So you sit there, you put it in there, you make sure nothing's hanging on the string, you flick it a little bit, and it makes sure that it's in the middle, and then when you get it dead center, that's when you can build everything else. That must be right in order for everything else to be right. I remember one time it wasn't right, and I was in a hurry, and I can't remember what happened. My dad went around the corner, and he said, "What did you do?" I said, "What do you mean?" My dad said, "Tony, it all has to come down. Not one piece is staying up. Everything is crooked. If that is not right, nothing else will be right." Do you understand that the decisions that we make in our life, when Moses said, "I'm going to follow God in this way and make this decision," it put him on a path that led him to the Red Sea, that led him to the burning bush, that led him before Pharaoh, that led him to victory. But in that moment, if he would have said, "It's not that big of a deal, I'll compromise this one time, who cares, nobody sees me," would have made him go on another path that would have changed everything in his life. The little decisions that you make every step of the way change your life. When I was a young person, I had good friends in my life, and I thank God for the good friends that I had in my life, because they were the ones that challenged me to follow my leading when God was calling me to Bible college. I'm glad that I chose to have good people in my life that provoked me to love and good works. I'm glad when I got to college that I had conviction in my heart who I was going to date. Let me tell you now, when I was dating in college, I didn't know that I was going to be a pastor. I had no idea at the time. I was going to be a computer science major. Let me tell you, today, I hate technology. I hate computers. They drive me nuts. They absolutely drive me nuts. Anybody else with me on this? You say you're just an old folk? I don't understand the language of it. I'll go in to put my password in. I put my password in. It says incorrect password. I said, "I know my password. It's this," because I use my password, same one for everything. So I know that's bad, but that's what I do. So it says you got to change your password. So I put in my new password, which is the one that I thought that I had, and it says, "You cannot use this password because it's your previous password." Like, what in the world is going on with this? I am so glad that when I was in college that God knew that I didn't have the patience or the knowledge or the wisdom to spend the rest of my life in computer science. conviction came into my life, and I made a decision to get out of that. And while I was doing that, I was dating a girl named Jenny. I had no idea if she would be a pastor's wife one day, but let me tell you, God knew. If I would have married the wrong girl by following after myself and what I wanted, I would have been out of the will of God, not dating the right person, which would have altered where I'm at today. Because let me tell you, when it comes to ministry, your spouse will make or break you when it comes to ministry. God allowed me to have the right person in my life in order to set me up. You know what it was? That bubble was right on when I was deciding who I was going to date and if I was going to ask her to marry me, and when I chose to go off to Bible college, because it came back to where I was following the conviction of God at the beginning. Let me tell you, when it comes to spiritual things in your life that you say is not a big deal, whether you're going to have sex before marriage, let me tell you, that affects the rest of your life. When you decide to follow God and be convicted about where you're going to go to college, who you're going to date, what the habits you're going to have in your life, or the friends you're going to have in your life, that affects the rest of your life. One decision. Satan doesn't want your life. He wants one decision. He just wants one day. He just wants your influence or to get your attention for one party, one activity, to get off. And I tell you, the mistakes that a lot of us as parents can say that I got off on my life, how did you make so many mistakes? It comes back to one decision that I made that got me off. But let me tell you the best part. He chose to follow God. It wasn't just what his parents said. It wasn't just what he was raised. It was the conviction of God that he chose to go in this direction. Let me show you the best part of this. Then to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin has pleasure. It's great for a season. People won't say that. It's like, man, why do people run off to these activities or habits or friends or relationships? Because sin brings pleasure for a season. But it doesn't remain. Doesn't stay. Satan is the great deceiver. He's a liar. I tell you, you'd be so much happier if you did this. Just like in my life, it would have been like if I would have stayed in doing the career, I would have missed out on what God had for me. He's the deceiver, the liar, telling you that you're missing out on the fun. But it is true for a season. But then it goes away. He says, for the rest of it, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And that blew me away when I heard that. Because you want to talk about greater riches? Let me tell you what Egypt had to offer. Everything. You talk about money, popularity, and fame. Moses would have had it all. But I can't stress this enough, that the success of the world doesn't compare to what God calls success in life. The blessings that God has doesn't compare to the blessings of the world. We see this all the time on TV and people that are actors and musicians and people that are rich and famous, that they have anything you could possibly want, but they're miserable in life. They still have the habits that they can't get rid of, and the broken marriages, and struggling with the depression, because what God gives is greater than any of the riches of this world. So much greater. And I would have never thought the blessings that I would have had of following after Jesus Christ would have given me you guys. In this section of people right here, my family, that would have allowed me to be the dad of Jordan, Logan, and Morgan, to have an amazing wife named Jenny. I had no idea that God's blessings go beyond what anything that the world can give. And only God gives it. It's something that you can't earn through a degree. It's something that you follow after God, and the steps of a good man lead to the blessings of life. And God will bless you with a marriage, and God will bless you with the kids, and God will bless you with a career, and God will make your way straight and open doors that you can't open and open opportunities that you can't open for yourself, because the hand of God will bless you in a way that the world never can. But it starts right here. of where am I going to go next? And does the Bible agree with this? Is this the right thing? Am I going to date somebody that's going to lead me to follow Jesus and back me up as I serve Jesus? Or am I going to follow somebody that I know is not saved, but maybe one day, and I'm going to follow after them to the point where one day I'm miserable because I can't get them out of bed to go to church with me? And we argue all the time about how we're going to raise the kids and what is right and what is wrong. And it's a constant struggle. And you say, God, why did you do this? And God backs you up and says, I didn't do that. I gave you conviction. You pushed me away and did your own thing. It's that bubble right in the middle that you say, I know it's off, but I don't care. You don't understand the projection of where it takes you down the road.